On such a beautiful day, I hate to start with something negative, but I think that, and I believe that you would all agree with me that we live in a sin-sick, messed-up country, all right? You know, that's not even taking or including the world. I mean, if you're like me, and I talk to a lot of people, you know, people say to me today, I don't want to listen to the news. I don't turn on the news on any of the stations because when I do, all it does is spew bad news at me, and it just depresses me. But it's not only that, is it? I mean, it's not just the news. It's realizing that our country, our culture is changing. After 245 years, now change is not necessarily bad either, is it? Some change, if it's the right change. But we're seeing things changing that is really affecting our culture and people's lives. I mean, look at drug abuse. I mean, now we talk about trying to stop drugs, and now we find that some of our states are beginning to legalize hard drugs. In fact, I heard the other day that California is looking at legalizing hallucinogenic drugs. I mean, it kind of blows my mind that they would even think of doing these things, realizing what it does to people, what it does to families, you know, how it just disintegrates it all. And then we have abortion. Abortion at any stage of the baby. I mean, even when the baby is finally born. I mean, it just kind of amazes me. And we turn on the television. So if you're like me, when I watch television, I watch it to try to just kind of escape. You know, I want some mindless entertainment where it's going to entertain me. But now we see what happens is they're trying to push sin more and more into our face and hoping that we'll get used to it, hoping that it'll become normal and acceptable by us. I mean, even sports. You know, I'm a sports enthusiast, and I can't watch some of the sports because they've got an agenda that they're trying to push. And so the joy of competition is gone. And then you've got sex trafficking, you've got murder, you've got riots, you've got destruction. And so, as I said before, we're living in a messed up country, much less a messed up world. And with that said, we all wonder and we want to know, what can we do to change this downward spiral? Now, we all know the first thing would be what? Them to come back to Jesus Christ, right? Come back to God. This nation has turned away from God, needs to come back to God. And so how do we get them to do that? I mean, we talk about love, but it'd be kind of trite to say or begin to sing what the world needs now is love, sweet love. That's the only thing that there's just too little of. But how do we love? I mean, how do we do this? And what kind of love will it take to make life better and to help people come out of their sin-sick and tattered lives? Well, Jesus gives us the answer today. As we continue our study in the Gospel of John, Jesus has finished washing the disciples' feet. He returns to his place. And here we find three things that happen in this 13th, or the 13th chapter. Excuse me. And I want to kind of do something different. I'm going to borrow from an individual that I read where he took them out of order. The various things. The way they are in the passage is Jesus predicts his betrayal, the new commandment, and then Jesus predicts Peter's denial. And so in taking them in a different order, I think we'll understand what caused Judas to do what he did and what caused Peter, you know, what happened in his Peter's life. So the first one is the new commandment. John 13, 31 through 35 says, when he was gone, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And Jesus says here, now the Son of Man is glorified. And what he means by that is the traitor is gone. Judas is left. Okay? And so now God's purpose is being put into the process to be fulfilled. And he also says, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once, which is the reference to the cross. And so the Bible tells us that everything exists for the glory of God, does it? It does, doesn't it? And what is about to take place on the cross is a profoundly important moment, and it is for the glory of God. And so here we find he starts out and he calls his disciples my children. That's the first time that he uses that as we look in the scripture. And many believe that this is the very moment that he instituted the Passover feast, or the Lord's Supper, as we call it. And so here he makes clear to them that his time to leave has arrived. It's come. And he says, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. Now, if you remember last week, I said that from this upper room, just about 12 hours from then, Jesus will be hanging on the cross. And in less than 24 hours, Jesus will be lying in the tomb. And so now is the time to give his disciples their final instructions. And he says, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Sounds simple, doesn't it? I mean, sounds so simple. People are easy to love, are they not? I mean, I think we'd all agree that this is definitely what would solve the problem of our nation. But again, it's a tough one to carry out. One man who wasn't even a Christian wrote, if Jesus could teach people to love one another, it would dramatically change the history of the world. Now, sounds good, but is this futile? Is this futile advice? No. You see, Jesus gives us the secret, the answer of how we are to do this. I mean, how are we to love difficult and unlovable people? We'd like to know that, wouldn't we? One Christian writer wrote, loving people is about the most difficult thing that some of us do. We can be patient with people and even just and charitable, but now and how are we supposed to conjure up in our hearts that warm, effervescent sentiment of goodwill which the New Testament calls love? Some people are so miserably unlovable. That odorous person with the nasty cough who sat next to you in the train and shoving his newspaper into your face. Those crude louts in the neighborhood with the barking dog, that smooth liar who took you in so completely last week. By what magic are you supposed to feel toward these people anything but revulsion, distrust, and resentment, and justified desire to have nothing to do with them? I mean, do you identify with that? I mean, is that something that you feel? I mean, how do we love one another? How do we love one another? Well, here's Jesus' answer. As I have loved you. That's it. I mean, that's the sum total of it. As I have loved you, the Greek literally says, as I have loved you in order that you might love one another. I mean, he's saying that his love for us and his love in us will enable us to love one another. I mean, it will be that kind of love which shows that you and I belong to him. Every Christian that has that kind of love shows that we belong to him. And so our love is to be like Jesus' love. And as you look at the scriptures, you'll find at least three characteristics of Jesus' love. First, it is without respect of persons. It's without respect of persons. I mean, he loved those who were easy to love, and he loved those who were difficult. Those who weren't easy to love. I mean, he loved the unlovely people. I mean, the people that were rejected in society, those are the ones that he kind of gathered to, wasn't it? I mean, we find him with the lepers and the tax collectors and the sinners, the people that had just been down and out. Those are the ones that Jesus loved. I mean, of course, he loved everybody. But his love went out to people who needed to be loved. And this is how true love responds. Folks, it goes out to people who need love regardless of who they are and what they are. Dirty, hurtful, proud, arrogant, because it was a love without respect of persons. The second characteristic is that kind of love is seen in action. Not in words. I mean, we can talk about love and we can sing about love all day long, but love is not love until it's put into action, until it's expressed in action. I know I've mentioned this passage of Scripture many times, even in the recent. But Matthew 25, 34 through 35, Jesus tells us what kind of love. He says, "Then the king will say to those who are on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in.'" You see, love is not just talking about something, is it? It's not just talking about love. Love is what we do. That's what he's trying to tell us in that passage of Scripture. And that's what he's saying when he says, you know, to them, love as I have loved you. And then the final one is, it is without end. John wrote in 13:1, he says, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." In other words, he never gave up on them. Aren't you thankful that God never gave up on you? I mean, maybe you came to Christ at an early age, but maybe you didn't. But it made no difference. I mean, he's never given up on us. I mean, he loved them and us as long as his love could do anything to reach us. And understand something. That included Judas, didn't it? That included Judas. And the love of Jesus reached, and it reaches to all. And so this is what Jesus is teaching them, and folks, he's teaching us as we look at this passage of Scripture today. I mean, it is those who learn to enjoy his love and rely on his love, those who remember that, folks, we don't deserve it, do we? We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. But we have it anyway. And those who are the ones who become so full of his love that they're able to pass it on to others regardless if the people they're trying to pass it on to accept it or not. The life-changing love is an authentic Christian love. And that's what Jesus means when he says, as I have loved you. I mean, to love the way he loves. the way he loved them and the way he loves us. Now, let's take a look at these two disciples that are mentioned in this passage of Scripture. And I want us to ask, you know, how do the actions of Judas and Peter relate to this new commandment? And to understand again, both Judas and Peter have been disciples of Jesus for 3.5 years. 3.5 years that they've been with him, listening to him, seeing the miracles and all the wonders that he has done. But when we looked at Judas, we see that Judas refused it. Jesus tried to reach and change Judas. Verses 18 through 20 says, "I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill this passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly, I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." Now, that little portion up there, "he who shared my bread has turned against me," comes from Psalm 41. David told this back 1,000 years before. And that passage says, "Even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread has turned against me." And Jesus is saying, this is a picture of what is happening tonight. This is what's going to happen. I mean, it's a picture of that terrible response of an offer of love and friendship. And that's what that psalm is talking about. It says it's going to happen. That the traitor would be a disciple. And Judas was never forced, was he? He was never forced to be a betrayer. He chose to be a betrayer. And Jesus is telling his disciples that, "I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am." You'll know that this psalm is talking about this time. It's about me, that I'm the one. And Jesus says that the reason why Judas refused to believe was because he had not received the Lord. I mean, he had never yielded to his lordship. He had never opened up his will to Jesus, but instead he pursued his own course of action, regardless of what Jesus wanted. I mean, the Lord had given him power, even though he knew what his heart was like. And Jesus says the reason he failed is in verse 20. "And whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." John 1:12 says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So listen, it's possible to be a church member and still not have a heart that responds to Jesus and surrenders to his will. Let that sink in a moment. It's possible to be a church member and still not have a heart that responds to Jesus and surrenders to his will, his lordship in our lives. And so Jesus now announces his betrayal to the other disciples, verses 21 through 26. "After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, 'Very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me.' His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him, and Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, 'Ask him which one he means.' Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, 'Lord, who is it?' Jesus answered, 'It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish.' Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot." I mean, when it says in verse 21, Jesus was troubled in spirit, You know what that means, don't you? I mean, that's telling you that this was a difficult time for Jesus, wasn't it? I mean, this wasn't easy for him to say. I mean, it shows the compassion that he has in his heart for Judas, a man who is about ready to betray him. I mean, Jesus loved him, didn't he? And he didn't want him to do that. And you sense the hurt, and you sense the loss that he felt, that this one of his was doing this. And even though the disciples had known Judas all this time, they had no indication that Judas was like this. I mean, he had hidden it well. And they're stunned by the revelation. Very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. And the other gospels tell us that they began to ask, Lord, is it I? Lord, you know, is it me? Am I going to be the one that's going to betray you? I mean, at least they weren't looking and saying, is it him? You know, they're saying, is it me? But this also shows the cunning Judas, who he had hidden it so well. But as usual, old Peter, you know, Peter's always the first. He's going to jump right in there, isn't he? And he sees John lying close to Jesus, and he says to him, ask him who it is. Ask him who it is. And John leans back and says, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is the one whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. He dipped the bread, handed it to Judas. But the other disciples still aren't aware of what's taking place, are they? Verses 27 through 30. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, what you're about to do, do quickly. But no one at the meal, no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. It was dark. Kind of reminds you of the scripture that says what? Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And Judas was evil. He was evil. And I think it's something that we need to look here. You know, here are the disciples sitting around with Jesus. I mean, this is really an important moment. But the other guest that is there, that is the unwanted guest, is who? Satan. You realize Satan is also present right there in their midst. F.F. Bruce wrote, Satan could not have entered into him had he not granted him admission. Had he been willing to say no to the adversary, all of his master's intercessory power was available to him there and then to strengthen him. But when the disciples' will turns traitor, when the spiritual aid of Christ is refused, that person's condition is desperate indeed. You see, that's the problem. I mean, Judas consistently refused the help that Jesus offered to him. He constantly refused to open his life and surrender his will to the will of Christ. And therefore, Jesus' power to give his gift of love that would have changed this man never reached him. And after this, Jesus tries no more, does he? He says to him, what you're going to do, do quickly. Now, I was going to read something from John MacArthur comparing Jesus to Judas, but for sake of time, I'll pass that by. But understanding that this is a sad story, isn't it? I mean, it's not only sad for Jesus and the fact that a disciple did this. I mean, God could have always come up with a different method, couldn't he? It didn't have to be a disciple. Peter didn't have to betray Jesus. I mean, if God could call, as Jesus said, can cause these stones to cry out, he could have found another way, couldn't he? I mean, this is a sad commentary on this man's life. But it also tells us that we need to surrender our wills to his will, doesn't it? To his lordship. Well, finally, Peter still had lessons to learn. I mean, Peter's like so many of us. He's got selective hearing, doesn't he? I mean, Peter's just he is so much like me and possibly so much like you all that is just so interesting. You know, he only hears certain things. I mean, he doesn't seem to hear about the new commandment. Instead, what he heard was verse 33, "I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I will tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." And Peter wants to know, where are you going? And why can't I go with you? Peter must have really taxed Jesus' patience, don't you think? Don't you wonder how often we tax his patience? I mean, he could have said to Peter, "Peter, how many times am I going to tell you? I'm going to the cross, I'm going to the tomb, and then I'm going home to God." But Peter never heard him. But Jesus doesn't rebuke him. He says, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." And tradition says that about 30 years or more later, Peter now, an old man, is imprisoned in Rome and he is led out to be crucified. And counting himself to be so moved by the fact that he's going to die in the same way as the Lord, that he requests to be crucified upside down. And therefore the Lord's words were fulfilled, weren't they? "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow later." I mean, Peter cannot follow the Lord now because his love is the wrong kind of love. Verse 36 through 38 says, "Simon Peter asked, 'Lord, where are you going?' Jesus replied, 'Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later.' Peter asked, 'Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you.' Then Jesus answered, 'Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times.'" I mean, Peter was perfectly sincere, wasn't he? I mean, he meant what he said. I mean, he was thoroughly committed to Jesus and his cause. And he felt confident that he would be willing to lay down his life for Jesus. But Jesus knows that he means it, but also knows that it's totally an unreliable commitment. He knows that it comes from a purely affection, natural affection. And natural affection is never strong enough to handle the demands against love in this life. And so this is the lesson that we need to learn also. I mean, Peter's affection was the kind that he would have had for anyone who was close to him. Before he came to the Lord, you know, he loved his wife, he loved his mother and his father, he loved those who are part of his family. I mean, that with natural love. And certainly, under certain circumstances, natural love would lay down one's life for another if it's a friend. But we see here, this love was not yet born of the Spirit within. I mean, here's the primary reason why Christians do not often show this unique quality of love that Jesus is talking about, to love one another. I mean, we're talking about natural affection, you know, fulfilling this demand. And it can't fulfill this demand. That if we love one another that are dear to us, we think we're loving one another. But folks, we're not. Natural affection, natural zeal can never do God's work. Never. But as he did with Peter, our Lord is willing to teach us. He's willing to take his time with us and helping us to understand that this will come through trials. We've been studying James on Wednesdays and talking about the fact that's how you come to maturity, isn't it? Through trials, going through difficulties, and finding God is faithful, and finally you're releasing and relinquishing more and more and more control of your life to Jesus Christ. And we must learn that our zeal for Christ will not do what needs to be done. And we have to learn through failure, hurt, rejection, to glory in His name and in His love for us and His love in us. And that's the heart. You see, that's when the heart will burn. That's when the heart will yearn and feel that same kind of love. I mean, Peter's our example, isn't he? I mean, after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon him and all the other disciples, he gets up and he's led by the Spirit, and the love of Christ has been so developed in him and so led to him by the Spirit that he's able to tell the people. He's able to share it with the people what's going on, even though some of them were the same ones who were crying out, "Crucify him," when Jesus was on the cross. With such boldness and clarity, he preached in the strength of the Spirit. And as we said many times, 3,000 gave their heart and life to Jesus Christ that day. And so, folks, here's the secret. Here's the secret that Jesus teaches in that upper room. Changing the world is changing us and teaching people how to love one another as he has loved us, without respect to persons. That is not just talk. Folks, it's putting it into action, isn't it? It's doing something with it. And then it's loving people to the end. Not giving up on them. Again, I don't know whether you're a person that came to Christ late in life, but aren't you thankful that someone kept talking to you? Kept trying to share with you the good news that Jesus Christ loves you in a very special way? So special that he gave his life for you, even though he didn't even know you. Again, what does Scripture say? When we were yet sinners. Not when we were good people. When we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus is saying to us, if we display this kind of love as an individual and in a group, then we become a loving community. And the world may not agree with us. And they may not always join us, even though many will. But we'll know one thing. They'll look and say, those people have been with Jesus. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. And that's a special type of love. That's saying, as he has loved us. What a tremendous love he has. Don't you think? Again, aren't you thankful that God looked down upon us and loved us so much that he sent his son to die? Let's not take it for granted. Let's not let it be just a sentiment. You know, let it really sink in and understand that we're to love as he loved. And if we did, I believe with all my heart that this would change our country. It would change the world. That small band of men They turned the world upside down, didn't they? Because they were loving as Christ loved. They were motivated by that love. And the reason the churches are diminishing, and the reason our country is in such bad shape, is because we're not following that. We're not doing that. Love as I have loved you. If you're here this morning and you've got a decision to make, why don't you come and give your heart and life to Christ? Or maybe, again, you're a member here and you need to realize that you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to share that love. Again, show that love to others by actions. And show them that Jesus Christ loves them, even though they may be unlovable. He loves them anyway, doesn't he? Let's be standing.